Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Jesus said, I tell you then that you will be able, I tell you then that you will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven only if you are more faithful than the teachers of the law and the Pharisees in doing what God requires. Wow. That's not easy. That's not easy to do. Do you realize the Pharisees had 248 commandments of what they should do and 365 commandments of what they shouldn't do? In fact, the Pharisees took the law very seriously. They gave 10% of their income from the top right to the poor without a question. And they'd rather be sentenced to death than to do any work on the Sabbath. In fact, there was a group of Pharisees that were so strict, they took committing adultery very seriously, that they would not look at a woman who was not a member of their family. If another woman would come into the area, they would close their eyes. Now, this causes problems, for they were known to walk into walls and bump into other people. In fact, they got the nickname, the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. For you see, the Pharisees fanatically stuck to God's law. Now, is Jesus saying in order to have a good relationship with God, we have to have more laws and more regulations than the Pharisees, more rules? Does he want us all to become very obsessive compulsive and very uptight? Then Jesus proceeds to talk about the commandment in the form of, you've heard that was said of people of old, but I say to you. Jesus takes the rules of the Pharisees and makes them even more radical. He blows apart our views of murder and adultery and divorce, making oaths, to where he catches all of us. I mean, if you take a second look at the new Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue, according to Jesus, you're on the way to adultery. Because Jesus knows that the act becomes first what your eyes see and what you start obsessing on, and you start looking at it more and more, and finally you act on it. That's where it starts. Well, then, who will be able to enter the kingdom of heaven? Who can say that you've had a right relationship with God the way Jesus interprets the law? Now remember, we're looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And after 3 years of Jesus' ministry, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7, is like a summary of what Jesus taught. And Matthew 5 is what we heard today. And Jesus is still talking about what God's rule is like, what God's heart is like, what our lives are to be in order to live a godly life, a holy life, a life that's God-pleasing. And Jesus continues to paint a picture of a whole new world of God's rule, a world which is very, very different from the world in which we live in. And that's why later on, St. Paul would say, we're in the world, but as Christians, we are not of the world. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself, what would the world be like if people really believed that God was in control, if God was the head, that everything we do, we try to do because God was our ruler and our Lord? How would you act? What would you say? What would you do? What would you not say? What would you not do? What's God's rule like? Well, John and I, we're really enjoying this Netflix program called Anne with an E. And it's about Anne of Green Gables. Really a great show. And we love it, and I love it, because Anne has such a great imagination. A great imagination, great enthusiasm for life. So let's use our imaginations. Let's use our imaginations today and to think what God's rule is like. Let's imagine that God's rule is like a high school class. Okay, we're in a high school class. A class where there's all kinds of students. There are the rich students, and there are the poor students. There's the smart students. There's the slow students. There's the hard workers, and there's the lazy ones. And there's people with white skin and black skin and red skin and yellow skin and brown skin. And the teacher gave the class a hard test, and announced the results. She said, "You have all flunked the course, all of you. There is no possible way that you can do anything to get a passing grade. But here is what I will do. I will leave the room, and you can give one another passing grades. Whoever you pass, I will pass. And whoever will not pass, everyone else will flunk." Then the teacher left the room. And guess what? The arguments began. The hard workers did not think the lazy one should receive a passing grade. The smart ones did not think that the slow ones should be on their level. The rich ones passed one another, but they ignored the poor. And the lazy and the poor and the slow got together and said that they would not pass anyone else who didn't pass them. And they began to organize. Soon there were a dozen groups with its own rules on how to pass. Each group claimed that its rules were the only right rules, and the other groups were wrong. In fact, they could even be wicked. They entered into conflict to prove themselves. They wrote long papers to justify their positions, why they were right and the others were wrong. It even occurred to some that the only way to achieve a passing grade was to eliminate the other ones. They got into fierce arguments, emotional arguments with one another, until one student remembered the words of the teacher. He stood up and said, "Look, we've all flunked. I want to pass. I've decided to pass everyone without any distinction at all." And some heard him and gathered around him. That group had joy and relief, no pressure. They know that the only way they could pass was by passing everybody else. And they joined the other groups, any group. They didn't care. They kept the rules, but they didn't trust the rules. They knew that there was no salvation from flunking except the promise of the teacher and living out that promise. Now, when the teacher returns to the classroom, who will pass the course? Who will pass the course? God's promises, God's rule in our lives, and our rejection of that rule is seen from the very first chapters of Genesis. God created all that is. And what God creates is good, because God is good and righteous and all-loving. He gave us the world as a garden. He placed each one of us in that garden as a gift. At this time, at this place, in God's great plan, that's what he wanted. To take care of the garden. To take care of each other. That's how God's rule began. And what a wonderful world it was. A world of peace. A world where the lion lied down with the lamb. And they both ate straw. And they were friends. There were no enemies. No hate, no boundaries, no war, no hunger, no divisions, no fear. There was peace And everybody shared. And nobody did without. And everybody had enough. God then put two special trees in this garden. The tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now the names are important. The tree of life is the tree of God's love and grace and goodness, the gospel. And the tree of the knowledge of good and evil is the tree of God's law, the knowledge which distinguishes between good and evil, between a good and evil act, between a good and evil person. And God warned us in that garden, do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. On the day you choose it, you will surely die. You see, only God knows what is truly good and what is truly evil. Only God, when we chose to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we chose to kick God off the throne and make ourselves God. That we knew what was good and evil. We knew what was right. We wanted to be in control. We wanted to rule the garden with our own laws and the way we wanted things to be, and to be judge. What does Jesus say in the Sermon on the Mount? Don't judge. What else does he say? As you judge others, so you will be judged. We want to rule with our own logic, with our own rules. And look at what happened to God's beautiful garden. Look at what happened to the beautiful creation. Look what we do to God's creation. Look what we do to each other. We who are made in God's image and likeness. And never forget, the other person is also made in God's image and likeness, no matter who they are. They might hurt you and they become your enemies, but what does Jesus say? Love them. Not because they're lovable, but they're made in God's image and likeness. Look at the world we made, or we have allowed to be made, and it's hardly a garden. Theologically, our desire to be in control is called original sin. We want to be God, not let God be God and surrender to God. We want to be God. And from this comes murder and adultery and broken marriages and broken oaths and lust and fear and war and confusion and lies. All those things which divide and hurt and demean and destroy what God originally made as a unity to be loved, to be cared for, to be understood, to be nurtured, to be kind to. We made our own laws and we blocked out God and God's dynamic power in our lives. So we play the destructive game. You know, I can only see myself as good when I see you as evil. I can only see myself as worthy as seeing you as unworthy. We contrast ourselves to others. I can only claim my right to be by denying your right to exist. Think of it. I know we don't like to, but think about it. What have we done? We have tried to make God into our own image, picturing him as the one who condemns evil and rewards good, as we define it. That's why some people think God's out to punish me, because we project what's inside of us onto God rather than taking responsibility. Remember the old Pogo cartoon where Pogo says, I have met the enemy and he is me. The demons, the devils are starting in our own hearts, not in that person, especially the person that's different from us, the person that threatens us. No, it's in here. So in today's gospel lesson, our teacher Jesus tells us, okay, folks, if you want to play by those rules, let's play by those rules. Do you want to start judging people? Let's really play that game. You say it's not good to kill someone? Well, I say to you, if you just think nasty thoughts about someone, you're going to hell. You say it's not good to swear an oath and then not carry out that oath, but I say to you, don't use oaths at all, but be a person of your word, a person of integrity. Otherwise, no one will trust you and you will know hell. Today, Jesus radicalized the law. He does this to point out quite directly what we are doing to our Father's world, to each other, and to ourselves in the judgment. And it's not surprising that when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they hid from God. Adam blamed Eve. Eve blamed the serpent. And there was division, and there was fear, and anxiety. And Adam and Eve knew shame, and they blamed each other, did not take their own responsibility before God, because they didn't trust God anymore. And they knew they were naked, no more innocence. When we decide we want to control, we hide from God. We fear God, because we want to be the boss, not God. He becomes our threat, and we hide from one another, so you really don't know what I'm really like. For then we are threatened by each other, threatened by the judgment. We build walls to keep others out. Jesus radicalizes the law today. He gives us the verdict. There is no difference between you and me. The way Jesus defines things, I have murdered, I have lusted, I have committed adultery, I have defied God, and so have you. We have failed, and God convicts us. If we hope in the law, then we are doomed. If we hope in our own justification, we are doomed. Yet, the way God is always true to himself. He is true to us. And God is love. And our ungrateful actions won't change him. Just like a loving parent for their child who sometimes breaks their heart, the love is still there. He loves us. He gives us energy. He gives us the power to use our words and our actions to create a different world, different relationships, different ways of being, a world which is filled with full of God's love and light, a world in which God's rule is recognized, where God is in control. He gives us the Holy Spirit. So not only do we know it up here, we know it in our hearts and our actions. The Spirit's with us to see and do the way of God. And he gave us Jesus Christ. And even though we, the world, killed him, God raised him from the dead, and Jesus lives. And through Jesus, God shows us a new world, an invisible world, God's love and life, a world of new life. God shows us that to be truly alive goes beyond just keeping the letter of the law, just not killing, but to pursue peace and reconciliation, to view all people as made in the image and likeness of God, and in the power of the Spirit to love them. To be truly alive means going beyond not committing adultery, but to appreciate men and women, to appreciate marriage with a pure heart, doing all we can to support families and people, men and women, all people. To be truly alive goes beyond not using false oaths, but to being a person of integrity, a person of your word, to tell the truth, even when it's inconvenient, and to speak the truth to power. Through Jesus, we have a new message. In spite of our laws, in spite of our sometimes wrong-directed religion, in spite of our lack of faith, God loves us and accepts us. This is our Father's world. Jesus lives. Now we are invited to die to the old way of judgment, to let judgments go. Don't judge anymore, but to see with the Spirit's eyes, with God's eyes, each person, each snowflake, each part of God's creation, with God's eyes, with love, and rise to live in God's acceptance and reconciliation, in God's lovely and lively new world. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.